Samuel was literally a man who was born to serve the Lord. Just about all of us who are members of the church are familiar with the way that Samuel came into the world. A woman by the name of Hannah was not able to bear children, and when this became a problem for her, she earnestly besought the Lord that she might bear a child, and she promised the Lord that if he would give her a man child, that she would give that boy to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor would ever touch his head. That meant that when Samuel was born, and he was born shortly thereafter, that he was born and lived all of his life under what is known as the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow decreed that a man, as long as he lived under that vow, would not cut his hair. It literally came from the Old Testament practice of, at certain times, God decreed during the sabbatical and the jubilee years that the vines be left undressed or unpruned, and those were known as Nazarite vines. And so, just as the man who owned the vines did not prune them and suffered the loss of a great deal of profit, this indicated and showed that he was completely dedicated to the law of God. By the same token, the woman today who lets her hair grow shows that she is completely dedicated to the law of God. And as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 16, she obeys that and recognizes the authority under which she is placed. So Samuel lived under that vow. He was a man that was dedicated to the law of God. Not long after he was weaned, his mother Hannah took him to a fellow by the name of Eli, who was a priest up at Shiloh. That's always been a little bit of a puzzle to me, because Eli had done a terrible job with his own boys, Phinehas and Hophni. Number one, he didn't do too well naming them, as far as I'm concerned. But number two, he didn't teach them very much about living for the Lord. In fact, those men were terrible men. They were just guilty of all kinds of things. But anyway, that's another story. She took this boy up there and left him with Eli. And Eli basically raised him. And I'm sure for a few years, Samuel just sort of tooled around the house and did the menial chores that Eli asked him to do. And you know, every year his mother would come and bring him a little coat. That always seemed a little sad to me, that a mother who would take her firstborn and take him up to a place far away from home and leave him there with a man that actually, maybe she didn't know it, but this man had done a terrible job raising his own sons, and then make a yearly trip up there to see the priest and give him this little coat. Obviously, he would outgrow one and perhaps wear it out, and she'd bring him another one the next year. And this went on for quite a little while, until finally, one night, as Samuel was laying in the bed, a voice came to him, and he heard his name being called. He supposed that it was Eli calling, and he got up and went in to him. And Eli assured him that that was not him that was talking to him, and that he should go back. And so after two or three times, Samuel ascertained that this was the voice of the Lord, because Eli told him, "The next time you hear it, you just say, 'Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth.'" And that's what he did. And the Lord began to give him a prophecy that dealt essentially with the demise of Eli, and how that his sons would both die in one day, and that is a story too long for me to tell tonight. But the next day, Samuel told Eli all about it. It wasn't too long until Samuel was recognized as a prophet. In 1 Samuel 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, "And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." In other words, Samuel became a revelation of God to his people, both by what he was in himself and by what he said. Through him, as Moffat translates it, once more the eternal was to be seen. And so Samuel became the greatest personality to appear in Israel since the death of Moses some 300 years before. But you know, he also was a judge over Israel, according to 1 Samuel 7 and 15, where it says that he judged Israel all the days of his life. Now here's the point of all of this. Israel had it made as long as Samuel was the prophet and as long as he was their judge. Their enemies were defeated as long as they revered him. In fact, 1 Samuel 7 and 13 says, So the Philistines were subdued and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. But you know, it was too good to last. That's usually the way it is, isn't it? They had it so good. Israel did so well. Life was so easy. But they soon became tired and bored with Samuel. And you know, I've noticed that a preacher sometimes who stays in a place too long, the brethren get to where they don't think as much of him as they did when he first got there. He may be the same man, but people just, that's just human nature, I suppose. And Israel they became bored with Samuel too. It is obvious if you read the Bible that he discharged his duties with fidelity and even inspired ability. And the people, as I said, had not been so well off for hundreds of years. But they didn't realize how well off they were, and so they demanded a change. And while Samuel exercised near kingly power, he didn't do it with pageantry and kingly pomp. He was just a simple, godly man. His was not a useless ceremonial service. He went about his work with just simple dedication. But Israel got bored with him and tired of him. They longed for a more colorful ruler, and they insisted that they have one. In fact, they fired Samuel. They wanted a king like the other nations around them, and so they just fired him. Now, they had a good reason, they thought. Samuel, they pointed out, was old and gray. 1 Samuel 8 and 5, 1 Samuel 12 and verse 2. They wanted a younger man. Who knows? He might even have been bald. But whatever his problem was, they were tired of him. And so Samuel wouldn't give up. And this is really the point of my lesson tonight. He went ahead and appointed Saul, even though they had tried to fire him. He appointed Saul, the man that they wanted. He appointed him as the king. That's another story too. But Saul became a scourge to Israel. He just didn't measure up to the mark. But you know, Samuel never forgot his responsibility to God. His responsibility as a Nazarite, his dedication to the vow itself, never left him. In fact, I want to read something from 1 Samuel 12, beginning at verse 20. Listen very carefully. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Listen. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye still shall do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, get this, both ye and your king. Well, Samuel was just that kind of a fellow. They fired him, but he just kept on working for them. He just kept on trying to do the best for them. And I love what he said in verse 23. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You know, I suspect this sin, ceasing to pray for them, was probably the very thing that Samuel was tempted to commit. And I wouldn't have blamed him, really, would you? He doubtless was brokenhearted and discouraged over their rejection of him in favor of a much lesser man. But he loved the cause and he loved the work of the Lord, and there was no way that he could quit. One fellow said of Samuel that he towered over Saul as a mountain over a molehill. Well, he surely knew that he had been thrown aside without just cause, and yet he persisted. And it makes me think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, when he said, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for men who refuse to quit. What a lesson for us. And as the apostle said in Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. How foolish we are to ever let those who mistreat us, speak evil of us, perhaps try to discourage us in the Lord's Word. How foolish to allow those people to succeed in discouraging us. We have a great responsibility to God to work for Him. We don't ever have the time or the place or the opportunity or the right to quit doing what is right. In Acts 17 and verse 28, the Bible says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." The bottom line is, nothing must stand in our way. There's more that I would like to say, but my time is up. And I wonder tonight if there are those here who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. The Bible teaches us that we must hear the word of God. Romans 10 and 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe it. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, also Romans 10 and 17. We must repent of our sins, Luke 13 and 3, Acts 3 verse 19. We must confess the name of Jesus Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Matthew 10 and verse 32. We must be baptized in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2 verse 38. Galatians 3 verse 27. 1 Peter 3 verse 21 and on and on. Have you taken those steps tonight? If you haven't, you need to. What a great opportunity tonight, this time, this side of time's eternity, to step forward and say, it's enough for me. I want to be part of the Lord's people. Maybe there's one here this evening who is a member of the church, but has done some things that are wrong. Maybe we may not even know anything about it. But if you would like to come forward this evening and confess your sins, the Bible teaches us that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. While we stand and while we sing, number 126, come to the front.